If you'd like to go ahead and turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 3, that's where we'll be beginning with our study for tonight. And I want to just take a second as you're maybe turning over there in your Bibles to say that, you know, I'm sitting here and I'm recording this lesson and I've got my quarantine house shoes on and they are not steel-toed. So the passage that I want to discuss tonight is going to leave me more sore from getting my toes stepped on than anyone else listening to. This is something that I constantly need to remind myself of. So if you find yourself getting your toes stepped on, I promise you, it's not worse than what I'm experiencing sitting here doing the study myself. You know, here in the U.S., we are blessed with the right given to us by the First Amendment that we refer to as the freedom of speech. And this right to free speech, it allows us as an individual or a group, such as a church, to speak out on their opinions and their ideas, and there's no fear of retaliation, censorship, or legal charges being brought against them. And as wonderful as that right is in our country, I worry that many Christians, myself included, carry with them into the kingdom of God this exact same mentality, that I have a right to say whatever I want, about whoever I want, in whatever manner that I want. And what I need to remind myself of is that as a Christian, my citizenship is not on earth, but it's in heaven. And that there are laws that govern my life as a citizen that in the kingdom of God, I don't have a right to. And that may seem odd, but there are many things that as a citizen of God's kingdom, I'm going to have to give up. And in the study that I want to enter into tonight is about the idea that I have freedom of speech as an American, but I don't necessarily have freedom of speech as a Christian. In Titus chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another." The phrase there, "speak evil of no one," that's really the directive that I want to spend the majority of our time on tonight. Speak evil of no one. There is no such thing as free speech in the kingdom of God. And just to be clear here as we start, I've kind of been thinking about this list of whom we cannot speak evil of. And you know what? It seems to include all men. And that includes your husband, your wife, your parents, your children, your friends, your boss, your coworker, your employees. And then we get to maybe a more sensitive side, your government, your leaders, your president, your senators, your representatives, your local policemen, the person whose political party differs from yours, people who feel differently about all the different decisions that are being made, whether it involves face masks or orders of services, all these things. Your preacher, your elders, your brothers and sisters in Christ, your waiter, your salesman, your worst enemy, your persecutors. The unbeliever who hates you and hates God. And really, summing it up, and we know what "speak evil of no man, of no one" means, but it's all these people who we sometimes feel so justified in speaking evil of, who were made in the image of God, falls under this directive to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Now, we'll discuss some caveats to that idea. It doesn't mean, as we begin this study, that you can never say anything negative about anyone. We'll discuss that in a little bit. But before we get into the details, I really want to ask the question, you know, what's the big deal? Why is this so important? And as I think about why this is important, the first thing I realize is, as I read this passage, I thought to myself, surely that can't mean all men. Because it's such a way of life for myself, for all of us, I think if we're honest with each other, to speak evil of people, to complain, to gossip is so natural and so much a part of our lives that it seems as if this can't mean all men, because that'd be too drastic. That would be too radical of a change for a Christian to not be able to speak evil of anyone. So surely this just means our brethren or our elders or our preacher. But this says speak evil of no one, but to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. You know, if we don't like something or someone, I think that very often we think very little about vocalizing it, if not publicly, then to those who we hold in our confidences. And if someone speaks an angry word to us, we shoot one right back. If someone insults us, we're ready to respond with a better one. And I think that that manner of speaking is so ingrained in us that we say these things and often don't even realize what we're doing. And I want to give you a few reasons why God takes this issue more seriously than we do. The first is that the tongue contains power of life and death. Proverbs 18, verse 21, Solomon writes, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." How often do you stop and think about the fact that the words that you speak to others, about others or to others, have the power of life and death? And I know that seems drastic, but Proverbs 5:15-4 says, "A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit." Our words have impact. They have a huge impact. The words, a positive word can lift someone up, and negative words that can tear them down, literally. The scripture tells us that life and death are in the power of the tongue. If you turn over with me to James chapter 3, James expounds on this. In James 3, beginning in verse 5, it says, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so." Secondly, the tongue and the things that we say are so important, because the things that come out of our mouth reveal something about our heart. In Luke chapter 6, in verse 45, it says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." If you want to know what kind of a heart a person has, if you want to know what kind of a heart you have, Jesus would say, listen to them speak. Do they complain or do they give thanks? Do they criticize or do they bless? Do they gossip or do they defend? Do they speak arrogantly or do they speak humbly? Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then thirdly, the words that come out of our mouth ultimately can compromise our place in the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, if you'd like to turn there. In 1 Corinthians 6, and verse 9, it says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Paul is saying that those who regularly practice these actions without repentance and without restraint have no place in God's kingdom. You know, and we go to this passage and we like to talk about fornicators and idolaters and adulterers. But one of the words that we overlook here in this passage is the word revilers. Some of your translations in verse 9 will say the word revilers. And it's one that we kind of overlook as we read this passage and we think of all the great sins in here, the big sins, as we like to call them, if you will. And John Gills helps us understand what a reviler is when he comments on verse 10. He says, of the reviler, those who are free, the reviler is those who are free with other men's characters, who load them with reproaches and take away their good names, either openly or secretly, either by talebearing, whispering, and backbiting, or by raising and spreading scandalous reports in a public manner. That's what we do by way of insult. That's slander, that's lying, that's gossip. And this sin is right alongside all the other sins that we're so quick to condemn when we come to this passage. And so this is a big deal to God. This is not just a passing comment, speak evil of no man, but if you don't, it's just something you should be doing as a Christian. This is a matter of salvation. This is important to God. He says that the tongue carries the power of life and death, that it reveals the wickedness of your heart, and that ultimately it can compromise your place in the kingdom of God. And so in what ways, just in an applicable self-examination, what are some of the ways that we often fall guilty of this sin? I think that one of the most common ways, if not the most common way, is through gossip. And oftentimes gossip may seem harmless, it may seem insignificant. It may be to someone, especially, that as long as we can trust the person that we tell, not to tell anyone else, that no damage is done, therefore we can say it. But if you've ever been on the receiving end of a rumor, you know how harmful it can be, both to your reputation and to your self-image. And there's no other way to get around it. There's no other way to say it. The Word of God calls gossip a sin. And gossip is speaking evil of another person. And if we persist in that, I think it's one of those things that's easy to overlook. It does not seem like a big deal to us. But gossip, if we persist in it, if we revel in it, if we refuse to repent of it, it will cost us our soul. It's listed right alongside the fornicator and the adulterer and the murderer and the hater of God and all those other sins that we agree are so damnable in Romans 1 and in 2 Timothy 3. But if you whisper about people behind their back, saying things that you would not say to their face, then you're gossiping. If you bring up someone's past sins, bringing up rumors and suspicions which smear someone's character, bringing up what you've heard from someone else, it falls under the sin of gossip. And hear me when I say this, because I think this is important. Just because what you're saying may be true does not necessarily make it okay to say. It doesn't mean that we can never bring forth a concern with someone. It doesn't mean we can never discuss a problem that we may have with someone. But so oftentimes when we gossip, when we want to spread that juicy news, you have to remind yourself, if love for someone's soul is not the motive for sharing a detail about someone's personal life, then whatever you're about to say does not need to be said. And even then, if it does, you would do well to guard your words and your attitude and your heart. We often gossip about people because we don't like someone. We want others to feel poorly about them too. We gossip because it makes ourselves feel better by highlighting the faults of others. We gossip in retaliation when someone has injured us. We gossip because there's a pleasure for so many people, this to tell tantalizing news that you can't wait to share. And our church here at Westside, this should not be us. This is not love. This is not using our tongue to lift up. This is using our tongue to kill and destroy. And this is speaking evil of others. It should not be so. It has no place in the life of a Christian. And yet it has become so commonplace in our lives that I think half the time we don't even realize what we're doing when we begin to speak about others. Another form of speaking evil is to complain. And this is one we may not, this may be more subtle, but another way to speak evil of a person is by complaining. James 5 verse 9 says, "Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door." And the picture I see here when I read this verse is that God and the judge, he's standing outside the door and he's got his ear to the door. and he's listening to our private conversations. And I may never speak about someone to their face badly, but we're often quick to do it with a friend or in private to highlight everything that they did that I did not like or that I did not agree with. Whether it's a husband who complains to their friends about their wives, wives who complain to their friends about their husbands, complaining about a spouse, a family member, a stranger, a brother or sister in Christ, an elder in our church, a preacher, an evangelist, etc., etc. It is, simply put, not loving. And it is not how Christ would have us to be. Now, I do want to make two observations before we close the study and make a few closing applications. That is, first, we need to understand that there is a difference between speaking evil of someone and speaking out against evil. Someone's first reaction upon hearing things that, as we've been going through this discussion, may be, well, apparently I can't say anything negative about anyone at any time. All I can ever say is good and positive things. And that's not true. It's not so simple as that. While we as God's children should never speak evil of others, we do have an obligation to expose evil. We do have an obligation to our brethren to restore them in a spirit of gentleness. And all this speaks to our motive and it speaks to our method. The psalmist in Psalm 94:16 says, "Who will stand up for me against evildoers? Who will take his stand for me against those who do wickedness?" Ephesians 5:11 says, "Do not participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them." And as the psalmist says, there's going to be occasions in our lives when we're confronted with evil and we would be wrong to keep our mouth shut and pretend that we saw nothing. As you have relationship with brethren who are imperfect, you're going to have times in which things need to be said and unpleasantries need to be discussed. To be the light of the world means to shine as a light. And sometimes that means bringing attention to injustice, bringing attention to one another's sin. But it's to be done in love, and it's to be done with a desire to see repentance. There is a difference between speaking evil against and speaking out against evil. And as we said earlier, to be truly honest with yourselves is what I'm about to say, is the purpose for what I'm about to say, to help bring someone to repentance, to help solve a problem. Because if that's not it, we need to be very careful in what we're going to say to others about someone so as not to speak evil of them. And so I want to give you three quick points on how we can daily work to overcome this habit, this urge that I have personally to speaking evil. The first is fix your heart. And this is where evil speaking starts, as we've read in Matthew 15:19, "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders." Solomon says in Proverbs 4:23, "Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. What is in your heart is going to come out of your mouth." And so you want to quit speaking evil of people? I think it begins not just by saying, "All right, I won't say those evil words anymore. I'm just going to not say those words," and that's the end of it. While that is a step toward the right direction, the true solution does not lie in keeping our mouth shut first, but by fixing our attitude toward the person we're speaking evil of. When you fix the attitude or the mentality you have toward your brethren, toward your preacher, toward your elders, toward your friends, your wife, your husband, when you love them and you want what is truly best for them and you're willing to do that at all costs, the first words that want to come out of your mouth are not words that tear them down, but rather that build them up. And so I believe that ultimately the true issue is addressed when we fix our hearts and our attitudes and truly love the people who it can be such a temptation to speak evil of. The second is to think before you speak. James 1:19, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." And much of the evil speaking that we're guilty of is because rather than stopping and thinking about what we say, we just open our mouth and let words come out. Angry retorts, snide comments, rude responses. And James says, be slow to speak and be slow to anger. Anger is often the attitude of the heart that brings forth evil speech. And so if you know you're in a vulnerable position, when you're tempted to lose control of your tongue, when you're tempted to lose control of your emotions, to become angry, stop and think before you speak. Are the words you're about to say words that need to come out of your mouth? And then thirdly, And finally, number three, on working to improve, on not speaking evil of others, is to intentionally speak grace. Proverbs 10:11 says, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life." So rather than using our mouths and our words to tear down and to destroy those around us, what if we use them to encourage and to build up? Turn with me to Ephesians 4, verse 29. Ephesians 4, 29 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. How many? None. Not a one. But rather intentionally, deliberately speak words that give grace to those who hear them. Not only should our words not be a curse and a tool to tear down and destroy, but they should be a blessing and a gift to those around us. And Paul calls us to put away all corrupt communication and to speak words to give others life. Let's all resolve to do this. And like I say, this is something that I need to remind myself of more than anything. It's something that is so natural for me to just speak the words against others that I probably have no business saying, that don't serve the purpose that I would like to think is often my purpose, if I'm honest with myself. Speak evil of no one. I would encourage you tonight, and I hope that this study has been as beneficial for you as it has been to me, that you too can look at your life and be critical of yourself. Be honest with yourself. Why do I say some of the things that I say? And when I really look at my reasoning, it often doesn't match a spirit of love. So let's stop speaking evil of one another. Let's use our tongues to build one another up. And the three things that we can implement in order to help us do this are to first look at your heart, fix your heart, to think before you speak, and intentionally speak grace of others.